Good morning, Hope Community Church. I am super excited to be talking with you today. My name is Ken, and I am one of the elders here at Hope. I know for many of you, you wish you could be sitting here right now. But right now, the best thing that we have is that you are either on our website or on social media. And as you guys have been going through this for weeks at a time now, right, for months now, just looking at us virtually, I hope that this has been beneficial for you, that this whole time with us connected, whether you, because you can't be here, that at least you're able to be fed through the pastors here. Again, I'm super excited to talk to you guys today. As you know, we have been going through the book of Psalms thus far, and all of our pastors have done an excellent job of bringing to life all of the raw emotions that are in the book of Psalms, especially Trike last week when he talked about repentance, and John Neal when he was going through Psalms 23 about the Lord is our shepherd, and on, and Davis going through his. Like, as we went through the Psalms, it has brought life in the midst of struggle and pain. And I am excited today to be talking about, in the book of Psalms, two emotions that we tend to have when there's a lot of circumstances going on in our life. And those two emotions are fear and rejection. And I got a fun story for you as we walk through these two emotions. The first one is more of a fun story. I don't know about you, but for me, I am afraid of spiders. Like, from scale of 1 to 10, 1 being like you'd sleep with a spider, and 10, you'd be like, I have arachnophobia. I'm like at a 9.9. All right, I am terrified of spiders. I just get, like, just looking at this picture right here, it just makes my skin crawl. Now, just as I was preparing this message a couple days ago, I was hanging out with my daughter, and we decided to put up the hammock. We put up the hammock. It was super exciting. I got on it, in it first to make sure it was stable, right? Like, okay, she's not gonna fall in it. And then I'm about to pick her up and put her in my lap, when to the left of me, I see like a cotton ball in my hammock, and I'm wondering, why is there a cotton ball? So for some reason, because I'm a recovering perfectionist, I was like, I gotta get this thing out. So I went to press it, and I went to grab it and pull it, and as I threw it out, I pressed it, and hundreds of spiders came out of it. It wasn't a cotton ball, it was a spider sack. Do you know how freaked out I was? Like, as I was grabbing my daughter, I was like, get out of the way, get out of the way, I gotta go. Like, I jumped out of the hammock, and no joke, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna die. I was like 2 seconds away from burning out burning down my whole house. All right, I was like freaking out, and my daughter's there like, Daddy, what's wrong? Your dad almost died, that's what's wrong. Right, like, and she had no idea what was happening, and I got my composure back, and I took a deep breath, and I went inside, and I almost cried, right? But after that, I came back out, and we played with my daughter, and everything's all good, but I freak out every time I see spiders, right? I kind of like freeze, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm just nervous. Now, for some of you, you are afraid of insects, like myself. For some of you, you're afraid of water, like myself, right? And for some of you, you might be afraid of a whole bunch of other things. For some of you, you may be afraid of 2020, because of everything that has gone down thus far, you're like, dude, I don't know what's gonna happen. I'm just a little nervous. But let me tell you, there are actually two different levels of fear that we struggle with, right? Sometimes it's the things that come across us, the circumstances, but there are also people that make us afraid. Here's what I mean by this. As many of you know, and have heard me preach before, I was born and raised in New York City. And when I lived there, I was going to high school. I had to go from, when I went from home to school or from school back home, I'd have to take the subway station in New York City. And I had to go to underground station. And as I was going through the underground subway station one day, it was me and two of my friends, I was in the middle. We're going down, we're getting ready to go home, and all of a sudden, as we're walking around, we're joking, as 16-year-old kids do, hanging out, we notice a large group, about 10 to 15 individuals, coming towards us while we were going down to the subway station. And we just kind of knew, like, that we had that spidey sense, like, oh my gosh, something's about to go down. Now, as we were walking, all of a sudden, both of my friends took off, and when I noticed that they were taking off, it was too late for me to take off. This group of men came, they bum-rushed me, they slammed me against the wall, and all of a sudden, they started beating me up, they started roughing me up, they started taking my stuff, taking my phone, taking my wallet, taking all these things, and in the midst of it, I'm panicking, because I'm just getting punched, and I'm just trying to hold, like, just scared for my life. I don't know what was going to happen to me. And in the midst of it, all I could think of was to bring my head, my hands up, making sure that they don't hit my face. And then I heard someone in the crowd say, "Throw him in the train tracks. Throw him in the train tracks." In that moment, I just got paralyzed. I froze and I didn't know what was gonna happen to me. And I felt them pushing me into it. And I don't know what occurred to me, but all of a sudden, as I felt that push, I decided to grab hold of the closest person to me. And in my mind, I was like, if I'm going down, this guy's coming with me. Like, he is coming down. And I was like, you know what? If they're gonna push me, I'm gonna take him down first. And I just started grabbing him and I started bum rushing to the train tracks. All of a sudden, this group of men are like, this dude is crazy. Get him off of him, get him off of him. And they pulled me off and then they all ran. And I remember just standing there, completely paralyzed with the adrenaline dump that just occurred in my body, not knowing how to feel, not knowing what to think, not knowing how to process. Moments later, I somehow managed to get in the train and be home. And I don't remember those moments after that because I was just so scared and I was so afraid. And after that day, it took me months to actually go back to that train station. I decided to take a longer route back home because I didn't know if those people would be there again. And I was afraid that if they were there to attack me, they would remember who I was. So I just decided to avoid it at all possible. And even when I decided to go back and decided to man up and have some courage and to go to that train station, I would stand there and I would look around all the time, just concerned and worried and just trying to figure out, like, is this the time again that I'm gonna be attacked? Now, mind you, when I was in like freshman, sophomore year in high school, I was like 4'11". I was a small guy. I was not like a big guy that you see today, right? Like I was just a scrawny little kid. And in that, I just remember being so petrified, so nervous that I would just be like, Lord, please protect me right now. And there were times that even standing there, I would just be like, I can't do it. I would run out the train station. I would just take the longer route home. For some of you, you understand this fear. You have been bullied. You have been attacked. And for some of you, you have been violated in a way that you never thought would have happened. For some of you, you are afraid of what's going on in our culture and our society today. For some of you, you're afraid of law enforcement officers right now because of everything that is being portrayed in the media. For some of you, you're just afraid to actually post anything on your social media feed because you're gonna be attacked. The onslaught that's gonna happen if you were to post anything. And even trying to read your messages because you were silent and not posting anything. From all these different places, you are being attacked and you're just like, what in the world am I supposed to do? And you're afraid to speak up. You're afraid to say anything. And you're just worried that you're like, Lord, what am I supposed to do in the midst of this? And today, what I'm going to talk to you today about is the path to overcoming this fear and also overcoming rejection. The path to overcoming this fear and rejection. And as I go through my message today, as we go through Psalm 27, what I want to encourage you with is that this is going to be the beginning steps for you to overcome fear and rejection. And let me just say this as well, for those of you who have been attacked, who have been violated, I am sorry. That should have never happened to you, and that is not okay. And if it's currently happening to you in some form or fashion that you are being attacked, please call the authorities. Make sure that you get people involved so that it doesn't happen again. But I know that no matter how much you get authorities involved and people involved to deal with the situation, there's something inside of our hearts that are always concerned, always afraid. Because once you've been attacked once, you always have this new sixth sense that I like to think about it, of how people are reacting around you. And you're worried and you're concerned. And that's what this message is going to be about today. The reality that you as an individual, no matter what we do in the outset, right? No matter all the external things that we do, I want to make sure that I give you the things that will help you to deal with your internal heart when it comes to fear and rejection. So let's jump right into it. Let's look at Psalms 27 and see what it says. Psalms 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." The first thing that I want you to look at in these first three verses as we break it down is this. It's interesting that King David, who wrote this psalm, right? He says, though an army besiege me, though a war break out against me, he says, my heart will not fear. Right? Verse one, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid of? He doesn't say, what shall I be afraid of? He's saying, who shall I be afraid of? He's taking these two levels of fear. He's like, hey, I know that some of us are afraid of outward circumstances, but there is something much deeper than that. And that's when people are attacking you. And he's saying, who shall we be afraid of? Now, for those of you listening, you might be like, Ken, dude, I'm sorry that that happened to you when you were in high school and getting jumped in the train station. And you might be even listening and be like, you know, I'm kind of blessed. I haven't been bullied. I haven't been violated. I haven't been attacked in that way. And you're like, I'm okay. I've been blessed. Can I be honest with you for a quick second and tell you that you are deceived? Because at some point in your lifetime, you will be attacked. If it hasn't happened, it will happen. But I could bet you money, I could bet you tons of money that it probably has already happened to you and you just don't know it. And here's why. Because there's three types of people or three enemies that you actually have. The first one is wicked people, which I've already referenced, right? These are sinful people who actually want to sin against you. They do something horrible to you. But there are two other enemies that you actually face on a day-to-day basis that you need to be aware of. The second one is this, Satan and his demons. We are not just physical beings, we are also spiritual beings. And there is a spiritual realm out there where Satan and his demons are trying to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Every single moment of the day, they are setting traps, they are setting things in your life so that you will come to ruin. And they are just waiting for you to fall. They're excited for you to fall. And they are contemplating every single moment to make sure that your destruction is final. You have this enemy, and it is a real enemy. But not only do you have these two, you also have yourself. Yourself as an enemy. And the reason being is because we still have what's called indwelling sin in our lives, that there is something, a part of us, that wants to turn us away from God and do what we want to do, think that what we do is right, and it's constantly trying to turn you away from God. And you have these three enemies constantly competing for against you, constantly trying to attack you, constantly trying to make sure that you will fall and not run to God. So in the midst of this, how do we solve this? How do we, if all of us have an enemy that is attacking us at some point, how do we deal with it? Psalms 27:1, he says it right off the bat. King David says, the Lord is my light, which means that he's a guide in the midst of the darkness. The Lord is my salvation, which means that God has saved you from your past, your present, and your future. And then he says, the Lord is my stronghold. Basically saying, like, he is there to protect me and to guide me, that no matter what happens to me, things are not as bad as they are because God ultimately is watching over me. He's guiding you, and he's going to put you in a firm foundation. But as you look at this, right, as you look at this cross and you see Psalms 27:1, where he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, and whom shall I be afraid? As you look at that concept And you look at King David, and he says those three things, that he is my light, he is my salvation, and he is my stronghold. How can we see God and overcome our fear and rejection like David did in this passage? How in the world can we do this? How can we be like David and say, my gosh, my God, I do not want to be afraid. And check this out. King David fully understood our fear. When he writes in verse 2 and in verse 3 that our armies are encamped against him, that there are wicked people coming after him, this happened. If you read 2 Samuel, this constantly happens to him, where King Saul is trying to come after him. His own son Absalom is trying to come after him, and they are attacking him and trying to kill him, and they want blood. And in the midst of all of that, David says, I understand how all of you feel right now. I understand how scared and petrified you are. I understand that there is no amount of things you can do externally that can help with what's going on in your heart unless you focus on the right thing. And that's where Psalms 27:4 kicks in. If you want to know how the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is my stronghold, you have to look at verse 4 and what King David says. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. Now, let me pause here before I go on to the rest of this passage. I want you to ask yourselves, when you're afraid, what's the one thing you seek after? What's the one thing that you think is actually going to help and help you deal with your fear and the rejection that comes from that fear? Do you fight for control? I know that when I get afraid, all of a sudden, because of my type A perfectionist mentality, I'm like, okay, I need control. I want to make sure I control those around me. I want to make sure I control my circumstances. I decide to take different routes because I want control over my life. Do you fight for control? Or do you flee towards comfort? And that fleeing towards comfort is away from Christ. You're like, you know what? I'm afraid, I'm scared, so I'm just going to run away from that, and I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to feel comfort. That may be food. That may be sex. That may be pornography. There's so many different things. For you, it might be drinking too much. What are the things that you run towards for comfort, but never dealing with what's going on in your heart? The next one might be, do you freeze and conceal? Do you just kind of get frozen and you just hide all the feelings and all the things that have happened to you, and you just put a mask on and you're like, I'm not going to let anyone see what's going on in my life? Because maybe if I hide and deny it long enough, it'll just go away. And here's the thing. If you look at this, right, if you've taken any psychology courses, right, at some point, this is the fight, flight, or freeze mentality. When trauma happens to you, you have this natural mentality to fight, flee, or freeze. And those things are in naturally is okay. But if that's all that you do, you will never find freedom from fear and rejection. You will never find freedom in fear and rejection. And that's why King David says, hey, the one thing I seek after is this. In Psalms 27:4b, it says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, I want you to catch this. This is like paramount to how this message and what King David is trying to tell you to find freedom from fear. He says, I know what it feels like when a real enemy is trying to come around me and trying to destroy my life. And check this out. King David is not asking in this psalm, hey, will you destroy my enemy? Hey, will you get rid of my enemy? Will you give me relief? Hey, will you make sure that my enemy doesn't see me when I'm trying to get food? No, no, he doesn't say any of that. He says, the one thing I seek, Lord, the one thing I want, Lord, is you, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek you, God, in your temple. And for those of you, you're like, well, that's Old Testament. We don't have the house of the Lord and the temple. You're right. In this passage, what he's basically trying to say is this. Hey, the house of the Lord and in his temple, he just wants to be in God's presence. What King David is asking for, and what I'm asking you to do, is that in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your rejection, that you would run towards God and you would say, God, I need your presence, because in your presence, there's fullness of joy. In your presence, I know that all things are made new. Will you stop and pause everything that's going on in your life and say, the one thing I need is you, God? And here's the reality. Here's why I think King David says this. Because he knows that he can't do it on his own. If you think about it, King David was the king. He had all the armies. He had all the people that could help him and to fight his enemies. But he still found himself stranded and alone at some points. When his son was coming after him, he found himself completely bewildered. He did not want to kill his own son. But there's another thing that he had to deal with, the reality of the fear of death. For some of you, the reason why you're so afraid of people attacking you is because at the end of the day, the root cause is that you're afraid of death. You're afraid of what's gonna happen to you. And I think this verse, Matthew 10, says it wonderfully. It says, Matthew 10, 28, it says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What's going on in this passage is that Jesus is ultimately trying to tell us, like, hey, don't be afraid of those who can attack you on this earth and you die. Be afraid of where your position is at, that when you die, where is your life going to be end up? Where is your life going to end up? Are you saved by God or are you not? Because here's the reality, my friends, that if you're watching this, if you want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, you first and foremost need to be saved. You first and foremost need to have received salvation from Christ and what he did on the cross. Because if you haven't, no amount of prayers, no amount of good deeds that you do, no amount of giving that you do can ever save you. What saves you is putting your trust in Jesus to say that he is the atoning sacrifice to bring you back to him. And if you want to see the beauty of the Lord, you have to see the cross. You have to see what Jesus did for you on that cross. And there's an excellent passage that shows this to be true. Colossians 2:13 says it this way, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's the third enemy right there. That is your flesh, that's yourself, right? You who were dead, check this out. It says, God made alive together with him. He brought you back to him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What I love about this passage is that he deals with two of our enemies, the enemy of self and the demons. And he says, look, when you trust in Christ, I will take care of those individuals. But friends, let me tell you, if you have not put your faith in God, you have another enemy, and that's God. And may God have mercy on your soul if you think that you can beat and overcome God and do what you want, because it'll never work. And you know it because you've been trying to do things on your own for so long and you still have fear in your heart. You still have rejection in your heart. You still have anxiety in your heart. And day in and day out, you walk around knowing that you need to be in right relationship with God. And you're not doing it. Will you come to the cross and see the beauty that while yet we were still sinners, while yet we hated God, God loved you so much that he said, I know how to overcome your fear. And that's through love. That's just showing you that no matter how evil you are, no matter how wicked you do things, no matter how bad things get here, I will love you and secure for you an eternal salvation. I will secure for you everything that I have seen in the future that I want to give you. It's a done, set deal, but you have to put your trust in him. And here's the beauty of the Lord, that for us, if you are a believer, when you think about, I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, I want to gaze on him, and I want to dwell in his house, how can you do that? Well, it's simple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says it this way. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? King David had to go to a temple. But when you get saved, you now are the temple where God dwells in you. And he is with you and for you and fights for you. And the beauty of that is that when you're wondering, Lord, I want to be in your presence. Lord, I want to see you. And when you're driving around and when you're walking around and you're like, Lord, I just want to know you more. I know that my heart aches. I know that there's things in my heart that I need to go to you for. Will you be there? God is like, I'm already there if you trust in me. Believe in me and know that I dwell inside of you and that I am going to be with you and for you. He's right there. And you, at any moment of the day, could gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What it takes is for you to just stop and pause everything that's going on and just say, Lord, I'm going to focus on you. For some of you, after you're done listening to this, you may need to just pause. And I know that some of you have kids with you and you're trying to manage listening to this and listen to and take care of your kids and make lunch and all that stuff. Will you just pause and say, God, thank you. Thank you that you have saved me. Thank you that you have redeemed my life. I just want to gaze on how awesome and how beautiful you are, because you deserve all the praise and glory. Here's the beauty of this path of overcoming fear and rejection, is that as you are overcoming this path, King David doesn't just leave it as like, hey, the one thing is just seek the Lord. But he says, as you are seeking the Lord, there are two things that we got to do. As we seek him, we first, he reminds us of his promises. We must remind ourselves of God's promises. And second, cry out to petition. The rest of this passage, verses 5 through 14, he's going to pretty much go from promise to petition, promise to petition, promise to petition. Because he's like, hey, when you are struggling, when you're afraid, when you go to him, you got to remember his promises and you just got to cry out to him. You got to be honest and vulnerable to God. Let me show you how King David does this as we get ready to wrap up our time here. Verse 5, he says this, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. In verse 5 and 6, he does this, right? He says, I will keep you safe. This is what God is doing. He's going to keep you safe. He's going to protect you, and he's going to set you high upon a rock. Basically, like at the end of when all this is done, he's going to put you on steady ground. It's going to be okay. But I love how verse 6 says. He says, when God does these things, I will sacrifice shouts of joy. I will sing and make music. He's saying, like, when God does these promises, when the promises come to fulfillment, we are going to be shouting for joy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. You are worthy to be praised. Because when I was dead and I was done and I thought that everything was going to go to hell, you saved me. And you will sing and make music to the Lord, and you will glorify him all the days of your life. But here's the reality. If you notice this passage, he says, I will sacrifice. I will sing. It's future tense. He knows that in the future, there are going to be, or in the present, it's hard. He knows that right now, in the present, he is afraid. There are things that he's struggling with. And it's so crazy as you look at this passage, right? He's like super excited. I know that the Lord is my salvation. He's confident. He's all these things. And then he just kind of does a little pivot. He says this in verse 7. He has a petition. He says, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. How is it that all of a sudden King David goes from, I am confident to, hear my voice, Lord, when I cry out to thee. Be merciful. Because if you look at King David's life, when you look at his son who's attacking him, King David is not just fleeing from his enemy, he's fleeing from his family. He's fleeing from the people who he could have trusted the most. The ones that he thought were like, man, these are gonna be my buddies. These are the ones who are gonna watch over me. These are the ones who are gonna protect me. Now they're rejecting him. When he was king of all of Israel, now Israel is going after him. And he's saying, Lord, be merciful to me. And I love that he says, my heart says, seek his face. God right now is always telling us, seek him, seek him, seek him. And King David is saying, yes, Lord, your face will I seek. But look at how this petition keeps going. It says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Do not hide your face. He knows that in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of this fear that he's dealing with, in the midst that everyone is rejecting him, he's like, I don't care if everybody else rejects me, but God, please, not you. I can't do this without you. And for some of you, you understand this feeling, right? Because when you've been attacked and you've tried to tell some people, don't they try to diminish it? Don't they try to potentially be like, nah, that didn't really happen? Or they try to excuse it? And you feel like no one understands you. And then when you try to share more, they just reject you because you're like, oh, you're that person. Here, King David fully understands you. And he's saying, look, cry out to God. When we seek him to overcome our fear and rejection, he says, seek Christ, and in the midst of seeking him, remember his promises and petition to God. Cry out to God that you need him. And look, as you keep going through this passage, right, he's going to say, hey, there are promises, there's a petition, and he goes back to a promise. Look, Psalms 27:10, he says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. He's like, I know that even if everybody else will forsake me, because I trust in you, God, you will receive me. That's a beautiful truth for all of us. For you, some of you, this has actually happened where your father and mother have forsaken you because of your faith. Just remember that the Lord has received you. He is the one who you are going to be held accountable for at the end of the day. King David has another petition. As he remembers that promise, he says, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. King David basically is just saying, hey, I'm being attacked. Make sure you give me a path that I do not become like them. Make sure that I have a level path where I can stand firm in you, Christ. Because I know that people are talking maliciously about me and they are trying to do things to me. And he's just begging, don't turn me over to them. Keep me in your stronghold. Keep me in your fortress. And at the end of the day, King David does this. It's crazy, right? He goes, he's confident in verse 3. He's like, even though an army encamp against me, I will remain confident in this. And then he goes into one thing I ask you from the Lord. And then he goes into this prayer, this petition of like, Lord, I need your help. He goes back to a promise and he remembers this. He says, I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's telling us, look, in the midst of your petition, in the midst of you crying out, make sure you rely on the promises of God, that you stand firm in the promise that in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome this world. Right now, some of you are going through horrific things. Some of them we can't even imagine. But in the midst of that, know that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here, this land of the living, King David was referring to the act like his actual time when he was alive, that he will see the goodness of the Lord. Will you know that you can see the goodness of the Lord right now in the midst of your chaos? And also know that you will see the goodness of the Lord. That if you don't see it now, you will see it later. You will see it in eternity as long as you keep trusting in him. Now, when all this is said and done, King David, he's like, okay, if you are seeking after him, if you are just crying out and you are praying to God and you are saying, regardless of the fear that I have, I'm coming to you. What's the final thing that King David would give us? At some point, you're going to be like, well, yes, if I'm dealing with fear, I got to take action. I got to do something. But King David says, no. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. What King David is trying to tell you and me and all of us who are going to be listening to this either now or later is that in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your struggle of whatever you are going through, says, don't try to do too much outside of what God has ordained, because what God has ordained, it says, seek him, wait for him and be strong in him, because Jesus, he is the author and perfecter of our life, and he's also going to be the just judge. He is going to make all things right again. He says, wait for him because he is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. Wait for him. If you're afraid right now of what's going to happen, wait on him. Trust in him, because in the end, God is going to make all things right. And that is the promise that we have to hold on to. If you're afraid, realize how good God is, that he saved you and he's going to save you. He's not going to leave you where you're at. He is going to do a mighty work in your heart. He who began a good work will complete it. And for some of you, you're like, Ken, I just don't know. I've been afraid for so long. How do I know that this is true? 1 John 4:18 says it perfectly. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The reason why we wait on him, the reason why we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek after him is because we need to see his love for us. The more we see how much Christ loved us, and that is how we love, the more we do that, the more the fear will run away, the more the fear will be dispelled from our hearts. Fear does not run away because you add more fear. Fear runs away because of love. Will you see how much Christ loves you? Will you see how much he has been for you? That being said, this is my simple gospel application for you as we wrap up. Will you allow Christ to be the one thing you seek? In the midst of everything that's going on, will you this week say, Christ, I need you, and I'm just going to seek you, and I'm going to fall on my face until you and I encounter you, God. I'm going to make my ambition my goal for you, because you are beautiful and you are wonderful and you have made me perfectly good for you, God. You have created me for you, God. Thus, I need to return back to you. Will you seek after him? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that in the midst of this, in the midst of the fear, in the midst of the rejection that we may encounter, because people are, when we tell people what we've done or what has happened to us, they may reject us. Lord, will you remind us that you are there with us and that you love us and that you have your arms wide open, ready to receive us. Lord, will we seek you to see your promises and to cry out to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.